Good morning. We thank you for tuning in to our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We're glad to have you listening today. We hope you'll take a Bible out and follow along with us if that's possible for you at this time. And if you have any questions, be sure and let us know. You can contact us by going to our website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com, and find the email link there, and you can email us, or you can send us regular mail to Parkway Church of Christ, 125 Hilltopper Avenue, Bowling Green, Kentucky, 42101, or you can call us at area code 270-842-2049. And we would be happy to entertain whatever question or consideration, observation, or comment that you may have. So keep this opportunity in mind. We want to consider what the Bible has to say. If I say something and we, through further investigation, demonstrate that what I said, my analysis is wrong, I will simply admit that. If it appears to me that I don't know for sure, you know, it could be that someone presents a point to me, but that needs to be taken into consideration, and then we need to make sure that there's no contradictions in what they have said elsewhere with what the Bible says elsewhere other than the passage under consideration, then those considerations need to be made. And that might take a little more study, a little more time. But if we determine after a consideration of all applicable passages what the truth is, then we all want to acknowledge the truth. And if we find ourselves to be wrong, then we want to acknowledge our wrong. So we do appreciate you listening today. I want this morning to take a look at a term, and this will take us into a few different related points, but an expression that's interesting to me that we see in the New Testament, the word oracles. The word oracles. And I'm always fascinated by that term and somewhat impressed by it, because we just, in our modern era, do not see many people, even people who call the Bible the good book, think of the Bible as constituting the oracles of God, containing the oracles of God. Because when we think of oracle, we think of a divine response, a divine utterance. So, you know, a lot of times we'll be talking about Bible inspiration, and maybe we'll talk about 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. That is this thought, by the way. That's this point. A divine response, a divine utterance. Or in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter made it very clear that the things that they learned, they did not learn from mere humans. He said, "We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Eyewitnesses. That's important, friends, because Peter, throughout his epistles, talked about the importance of his writings, of writing these things down so that the people would have a record of them. He's writing here what he's telling them. We have these words of the Apostle Peter right here in our Bibles, in all of the translations. And there's no dispute about whether or not this is real or not. Peter said, "We saw these things as eyewitnesses, and I am reporting them to you." He goes on in verse 19, said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now, this has to do with confirmation of gospel truths. So you have prophecies, you have explanations, citations of prophecies, and then you have on top of that the confirmation done by the miracles that were performed by the apostles, eyewitness corroboration. And then verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. But really, the idea there is private origination. Private origin. In other words, we didn't fabricate. This verse is restating what we read in verse 16 of 2 Peter 1. Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. They received these truths from the Holy Spirit. He said, we didn't just, in verse 20 is saying, we didn't just fabricate them. We didn't just fabricate this message about Jesus or about Jesus coming, about Jesus being tortured, being persecuted. We didn't make it up that He was crucified. We didn't make it up that He was resurrected or that He ascended. No, He said, we reported the facts. This didn't originate with us. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now He's putting Himself in the same classification as the prophets of old. So when you think about these things, what were they? He said they were divine utterances. It's only sensible, only reasonable that it would be Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 in his first letter, considering what we just read from him in his second letter. It's only reasonable that he's the one who said in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracles of God. Let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. What is the purpose in all of this? Well, that God be glorified. Why is it that we accept this notion of the divine oracle, divine utterance? Why is it that when we speak in an attempt to represent God, we must speak where He speaks? Speak as the oracles of God, so that God will be glorified. This is, friends, not just some religious dogma, this idea of inspiration. God is glorified when people honor His words, when people accept and repeat His words. All these people in religion out here who think that they can honor God by making things up, they're honoring themselves. They honor themselves and they want other people to honor them. No, in order for God to be honored, to God to be glorified, we must speak as the oracles of God. We must speak when dealing with religious matters, things that God has addressed, things He's spoken about. By the way, basically, that's anything addressed in the Bible. Anything addressed in the Bible, we're to speak there. Somebody says, well, I'm a mathematics professor. How do I speak as the oracles of God in doing that and teaching the basic principles of mathematics? Well, that's my point. God, those are not the things that pertain to the kingdom. They may pertain to people being able to think and be able to perform certain tasks that involve mathematical skills. But we're talking about things that pertain to God, things that pertain to the kingdom. To use Paul's language, the Apostle Paul's language, things that have to do with eternal life. In that area, that would include things that have to do with salvation. So, when you think in terms of the plan of salvation, what do we need to do? Speak as the oracles of God. But let's look at this term in other passages. Over in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, Stephen is preaching, and he makes reference to Moses, verse 37. This is that Moses. And what do we know about Moses? This is that Moses, which said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear. And this was also referenced back in Acts chapter 3 by Peter. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles, the living oracles, to give unto us. What was it? The divine response, the divine utterances. You think of the Ten Commandments, but that wasn't all of that. Exodus 20 does record the list of the Ten Commandments, the things that God wrote with His finger on the stone tablets. But you also have other things that were matters of law in Exodus 21, 22, 23, even things that have to do with the court system and criminal justice. In chapter 23, treatment of slaves. The capital punishment law, chapter 21. I mean, you have other things that are addressed there. And they were written down in a book so that they could be read to the people. And Moses read all of those things to the people, and they said in Exodus 24, and we recently studied this in a Bible class, that record in Exodus 24 and verse 3 is directly tied to the existence of the Jewish covenant, where they said, "We will do all that you have said. We will do it." What? They would do the oracles of God. So Acts 7 and verse 38, along with 1 Peter 4:11. And over in the book of Romans, in chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul asked the question, what advantage then has the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? He said, chiefly that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Well, that's the same thing that Stephen referred to in Acts 7:38. The oracles of God, the divine utterances, what Peter meant in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, speak as the oracles of God. But then one more time in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, where the Hebrew writer intended to elaborate at one point here in his letter. He intended to elaborate upon Melchizedek, but he had to say some other things in order for the people to be in a frame of mind of being committed to the subject and focusing upon the subject. We'll look at that idea just here in a little bit. Before he could do that, he had to scold them about their lack of commitment to truth. He said they had become dull of hearing, verse 11. He said, when for the time, verse 12, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again with the things which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now there it is again. Acts 7:38, Romans 3:2, Hebrews 5:12, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. What are we reading about? Divine utterances. Friends, when we think of the Bible, when we read the Bible, we need to consider what it really is. We need to take it seriously. We need to understand that we're reading divine utterances. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talked about how happy he was, how he rejoiced in the fact that when they received the word of God. He says, which you in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, let me give you that verse, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. So it's something very commendable when people, when they hear the words of God, when they hear the words of the Bible, they classified as divine utterances. They consider it to be divine, not merely of men. And by the way, a lot of people do that. A lot of people are just the opposite of what Paul commended the Thessalonians for when he said they were to be commended because when they heard the words they received of them, they received them not as the words of men, but as of truth, the word of God. And what did Jesus say about truth? What is truth? In John chapter 17, he said, sanctify them through that truth, thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. We're reading divine utterances when we read the Bible. On this matter of glorifying God, 1 Peter 4:11, there's another passage that's similar to that that I want us to look at. Book of Romans, in Romans chapter 9, Paul talked about this idea. He used the illustration of pottery and the potter. In verse 20, he said, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God, or answerest God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why have you made me thus? Why have you made me like this? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor?" So think in terms of the simplicity of his illustration. The potter has a lump of clay on his spinning wheel. And he's going to do something with that. He's going to make something out of it. He's going to make some type of vessel. And he has the right to do it. When he sits down with the lump of clay, what does he have the right to do as the potter? He has the right to make of the lump of clay whatever he imagines, whatever blueprint he has in his head. He may even change it in the course of spinning it. He may decide to make a different shape. He may be spinning it and think, "Well, I'm going to do this," and then change his mind, "I'm going to do that," because he is the potter. Well, what Paul's arguing here is that the potter in this case is God. Verse 22, the next verse, proves that. When he says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" Now here you're thinking in terms of Pharaoh, verse 17. Could God look down upon the earth and determine that since he had a plan, a purpose for his people, that he might use one man rather than some other man, one person rather than some other person? For example, he looked at Pharaoh and he saw him to be of a very prideful, very obstinate personality, disposition. He thought, "You know what I could do? I could use him. I could send Moses and Aaron to him and say, 'Let my people go,' and he won't do it. And I could have them do that multiple times. And I could even bring plagues upon the Egyptian people, Pharaoh's people, upon Pharaoh's own household, and he's going to be resistant. But then I could do it at one particular point, and he would then finally break and let the people go." You know, it's interesting, after that 10th plague of the firstborn, you remember that Pharaoh still chased them out there in the wilderness up to the Red Sea and tried to go through the Red Sea, but the sea collapsed on them and killed them all. So God knew him. He, through his foreknowledge, knew the personality or the disposition, the character of Pharaoh. He knew exactly what he would do and what he would not do, and chose to use him. That's what this passage is talking about. Some people say, "No, it must be that God made him do that. God made him that way." Well, that won't then explain those times, and I preached on this recently, in the book of Exodus, in these chapters that cover the release of the Jewish people from Egyptian bondage. That doesn't explain the verses where it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Sometimes it says God did it, and sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So you have to take a position that harmonizes, though, those plain statements of Scripture. Pharaoh did it, God did it. In what sense did God do it? Well, God did it in the sense that he put the proposition out there. He stated the proposition. He said, "This is what I want you to do." So, on the one hand, God was involved. On the other hand, Pharaoh had the perfect ability, through perfect free agency, to decide what he would do. He could make the decision to simply let the people go since they weren't his, or not. And he kept choosing not. So there's a sense in which it was both. But God did not tamper with Pharaoh's free will. He only incorporated the use of it. He only used it. So we need to remember that when we're reading that. But I do want to make a point from this. For our purposes regarding God's oracles, divine oracles, doesn't this passage emphasize the point that God has the right to make these decisions, these determinations, to make these rules, to give these stipulations? God has the right to do that. And friends, you and I don't have. Every time you hear someone wander off from Scripture and start making things up, and they say, no, the Bible says that you have to do this, but we don't believe that you have to, or we have a different position on that. Anytime you hear that, you need to think that that's a person who doesn't care that God is the potter. They are the thing formed. They are the humans. They don't have the right, as the clay, to say to the one who formed them, why have you made me this way? They don't have that business. That's as the old-timers used to say, whittling on God's end of the stick. I like Peter's response in Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. Acts 11 and verse 17. How did Peter consider himself? How did he position himself when God told him to do something that was contrary basically to everything that as a Jew he had been taught regarding the Gentiles? What did he do? He said, who was I that I should withstand God? Boy, wouldn't it be great if every human being had that disposition? That doesn't sound like Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Who was I that I could withstand or should withstand God? The Bible contains the oracles of God. We withstand God when we reject His oracles. When we assume that our own thinking is better than God's. And you might be thinking, wait, Tim, you need to read this context here when you start talking about logic and human reasoning. I want us to look at this a little bit and see how this works. Because a lot of people miss this point as well. First of all, you have several ways of divine communication here. Peter is talking in verse 5 about praying in the city of Joppa, and then he fell in a trance. And in this trance, or this vision, some Bibles have it, this vision was let down. It was like a sheet let down by its four corners. And then there was in verse 9, and friends, what I'm doing is going through Acts 11. I want to show you the different ways of divine communication here and how man uses them, how man learns from them. So you have a trance or a vision. Then verse 9 just says, the voice from heaven spoke. The voice from heaven spoke a second time. And then verse 12, the Spirit told me. The Spirit told me. And then verse 13 says, He told us that He had seen the angel standing in His house who said, send men. Cornelius relating what the angel had said. The angel. And then you have Cornelius speaking, verse 14, who will speak words to you by which you and all your house shall be saved. He's repeating here what he was told to Peter. And then Peter, in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit, now you have the Holy Spirit, fell on them, even as on us in the beginning. All of this in just a short few verses in Acts 11. All of these represent these divine utterances. Whether the Spirit told someone something, the angel told someone something, God spoke in His own voice and told Peter something. But I want us to see how this breaks down, how this works. Because verse 15 is pretty clear. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them even as on us in the beginning. Verse 16 is interesting. Look at verse 16. And I remembered the Lord's statement. And what was that? Well, John indeed immersed in water, but you will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. But Peter said, I remembered something that Jesus had said. Now notice how the divine utterance is still there. But it was stored in human memory. That doesn't lessen the fact that it's a divine utterance. Because the divine utterance came first, then it was simply memorized. You're still talking about God's Word. Sometimes preachers are criticized because they will be preaching, and maybe they're preaching the things of God. They're not withstanding God, but they are incorporating the faculties of the human mind that has been marvelously fashioned by God. You know, storage device researchers and manufacturers just constantly working to figure out how to replicate the storage capabilities of the human mind, of cells. They are working hard at that. God did that a long time ago, thousands and thousands of years ago, when He created man. And it's not underestimate the power of memory and memorization. Peter said, I remembered. What did you remember, Peter? I remembered the Lord's statement. So this is back to the oracles of God, but the oracles of God were stored in human memory. Alright, but we're not finished here. Look at verse 17. If therefore God gave them a gift equal to the one that He gave to us, that is, if God gave to the Gentiles, in the form of the household of Cornelius, a Gentile, if He gave the gift equal to the one that He gave to us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to withstand God? Necessary inference. Now notice that the inference must be necessary. The next verse says, they heard these things and were quiet. That is, His Jewish audience, including apostles, and praised God, saying, then God has given a change of heart unto life also to the Gentiles. Necessary inference. Now, friends, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because some people today say, oh, you can't classify that with the oracles of God. The necessary inference is based upon the oracles of God. It's just a matter of humans reasoning based upon the divine implications, the divine oracles in the form of implications, and then concluding safely, rightly, logically. This is also an example of logic. Logic or reasoning, proper reasoning, based upon divine oracles, and then reaching conclusions that are unavoidable. Who was I that I should withstand God? After Peter saw what he saw here, he said, who was I to withstand God? He said it would be withstanding God if he were to reject what he had seen with his eyes. And there are several examples of inferences here. We often use the one in Acts chapter 10, one chapter earlier, which is the basis of everything that we're reading here in chapter 11. We often use this, and rightly so, for a necessary inference. Acts 10, 34, 35. Peter opened his mouth, about out of time here. Peter opened his mouth and said, I indeed realize that God is not partial in every nation. He who reveres Him and works righteousness is welcome with Him. He realized that, of a truth that I perceive, the old King James says, necessary inference. Our time is up today. We thank you for listening. We hope you tune in next week for another study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.